Chapter 2, verse 10, and it says, "For we are God's own handiwork, His workmanship. Recreated in Jesus Christ, we are born anew, that we may do those good works which God predestined, He planned beforehand for us, as He prepared ahead of time that we should walk in them, living the good life which He prearranged and made ready for us to live." God put each one of us here for a purpose, and often we may not even know what that purpose is, but He does. I wanted to share a little bit with you about Wayne Pregnancy Care Center. I became affiliated with the Pregnancy Care Center actually in 1998 before we opened our doors in 2000. I was on a steering committee. A friend of mine who was post-abortive had the vision to start a pregnancy center in this town. Didn't know how to go about it and asked several friends to get together, and we formed a steering committee. And we were able to contact a support group called CareNet, which is near Washington. CareNet was actually developed by former Surgeon General C. Everett Koop. And O.J. Brown was the founder, and Francis Schaefer was involved. These men got together and actually, I understand, met in Billy Graham's home to discuss what could be done after Roe v. Wade was passed. It's been 40 years ago this coming Tuesday. And since then, you heard some statistics on the video about the number of abortions that have been performed. At least 97% of those abortions have been for birth control reasons only. Only 1 to 2% are for rape and incest, and 1% is for the health of the mother. So most of these abortions are being performed merely as a means of birth control. But I became involved in this steering committee, and in October of 2000, we opened our doors to serve the girls in our community and county. Just to give you an idea where we stand as far as teen pregnancy, we rank usually around 17th or 18th since we've opened our doors for teen pregnancy in North Carolina. So we have a huge issue in our community. God didn't call the government to help those in need. He called the church to help those in need. And we are a Christian organization, but we're not affiliated with any church or any denomination. So we're solely supported by individual Christians and businesses who support us, churches that support us, and some corporate support. So we're very, I'm going to just share with you a little why I became involved with the ministry. First, a friend asked me. I thought it was a good cause, so I joined on board and felt like I was doing a good thing. And did you know that in the process of doing something for the Lord, you don't realize He called you to do it until you're in that work? I think we all sit around and think we wait for the lightning to strike us and for God to tell us this is what you're supposed to be doing, and He doesn't usually do it that way. And I don't know at what point during the whole process of starting this ministry, but I know without a shadow of a doubt that this is where God called me. I'm a pastor's wife and I support my husband, but my husband knows that if I am asked to support this ministry in any way, I go to where I'm needed to support that ministry. So he knows I have a calling on my life, that, and he allows me to leave his ministry, which I totally support, but he knows that this is where God called me. So don't think that you won't find your place just by accident, because I did. And I fully believe that somehow this is how God put me here to do my small part in this ministry. In 1996, I delivered a seven-month-old baby that was dead. And in that delivery, I remember saying to the Lord, "If I can do anything to keep somebody from having an abortion, I'll do that." Well, we were even starting the ministry in 1998. You know, did I just lose that baby by accident and then get involved with this ministry? I didn't really see a correlation at the time. I just got involved. And then maybe 4 or 5 years later, I looked back and I thought, God, I did make you a promise, didn't I? And I mean, I really honestly had not thought about it. But when I look back, I thought, God, I made you a promise that anything I could do to help somebody keep from having an abortion, I'll do it. And so when things got a little rough, I don't know if anybody's ever tried to start a ministry of any sort, especially that's in the community and depends upon people for financial support, and you're struggling and you don't know where you're going to get the finances from one month to the next. I mean, literally, we've been at the end of the month, or end of the year, and we had our liability insurance due, and we didn't have $3,000, but it worked. God does provide, and we would work and work and work and try to figure out where to get this money, and you know, every time it would just fall out of the sky. But I believe God wants you to do your part, and in seeing your faithfulness, He will provide. To give you a little information, last year, well, let me tell you first some of the programs that we provide for our clients. All of our services are free. We're not a welfare ministry. The girls have to do certain things to come in, and I'll share with you about that in just a minute. But some of the services we provide are free pregnancy tests. We do prenatal and parenting classes. We have an Earn While You Learn program. We do have a baby closet and a maternity closet, but in this closet, the girls are not, and the husbands or boyfriends or parents are not able to get anything out of this closet without taking part in this Earn While You Learn program. And we have what we call mommy books. And for taking home study courses, for watching videos, for they actually have to take tests. We have all types of classes for them, ranging from prenatal care, parenting, baby development, abstinence, abortion, and how it's performed. But in doing that, they earn free fake money. And then they're able to go in our closet and get items generously, of course. But they are responsible for doing something, to getting something. It's not a handout service. We also have Bible studies for any of the clients that are interested. We also make adoption referrals, but are not involved with the adoptions in any way. We just simply make referrals. We do have maternity home placement. We have post-abortion counseling and a post-abortive Bible study group. We have abstinence and sexually transmitted disease education also. To give you a little idea, in the last year, we had 248 new clients with a total of 885 total client visits, and we're only open 21 hours a week. 62% of our abortion-minded or our abortion-vulnerable clients carried the term. We're in the process now. We actually have an ultrasound machine, but we hope to start it up and running hopefully by June. We're actually, our budget is not allowing for this training at this time, but we need an extra $30,000 on top of our budget of $106,000 to be able to run this machine. It'll actually be manned by two volunteers, but we need them to be trained in running this. And that statistics have shown with other CareNet facilities that 90% of those who actually see their baby on an ultrasound screen choose life. And we're at 62%. So we'd love to see these numbers jump up. Clients who were presented the gospel were 133. And those who received one-on-one abstinence education was 94. So it's a busy place. We have two paid employees. We have a director, Julie Clyde, and our receptionist, Mary Ann Carmichael. The counselors are all peer counselors. That we're all trained by CareNet, and we fall under their umbrella. So they've been doing this since Roe v. Wade was passed. And so we didn't start this ministry without knowing, we didn't know what to do, but we had guidance from those who have done it for 40 years now. And we opened, like I say, just opened our doors in 2000. We had our 10th annual fundraiser banquet just this past October, which did really well. So if you've not been involved with that, I would encourage you to go next year. It's usually in October, and your church will be getting some information. Did anybody happen to go this year? Well, I would encourage you to go next year. It's very informative. And you have an opportunity to give. There are several ways that you can help this ministry. Number one is to pray. God knows our needs before we even ask. But when we ask and declare his word, he's bound to give. He says, test me and try me. And when his word will not return void. Also, you can give financially. And you can also, as you're doing with the baby bottle campaign, you'd be surprised at how much quarters and dollars and even pennies add up. But it all counts. It really takes very little money considering our budget to save one baby. And it's worth whatever it costs. But it really does not take that much. So don't feel like any gift is too small, because it's really not. But also where you can help is you can volunteer. You may not can be a volunteer counselor in the center, may not have that time. Such as myself, I have a full-time job, but I can do this. We have people that help with clerical duties. We have people that help us with our computers. We have people that help us with our website. So if you have any skills that you think would benefit the center, in your church bulletin, if you'll look at the bottom of this insert, it has our address and our phone number and also our website, so or email address. So feel free, if you would like. It's not mentioned on the, and it's actually a client website, but you can go to WaynePregnancyCareCenter.com, and you can, it's has a little bit of detail and more for a client who's looking for services. And you can find out more about the center. But I appreciate the opportunity to share with you. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your support. If you have any questions after the service, you're more than welcome to stop me, and I'll be glad to share with you. And God bless you, and thank you for your time.
Thank you. I invite you to turn in your copy of God's Word, please, to the book of Jeremiah, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job. If you get to Esther, you've gone too far. Jeremiah chapter 1. I also invite you, if you are able, please, to stand as I read the first 10 verses of Jeremiah chapter 1. Once you've found your place, please stand if you are able. Jeremiah chapter 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amnon, the king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came to pass also in those days that Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the exile of Jerusalem in the fifth month. Now we're getting into the meat of it. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, because I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go. And all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to pluck up, to break down, to destroy, and to overthrow, to build, and to plant. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, as we worship you and fall in wonder at your greatness, your majesty, and your might, help us to remember those that are unborn, those that are unwanted, those that are unloved. Help us to reach souls with the ever-changing, life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ. For it's in your Son's holy name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Title of this message is God Plans for the unborn. God plans for the unborn. God loves and knows each one of us. God has a plan for us, and yet we have the free will to either accept or reject God's plan and God's leading. It's an amazing thing. God knows us even before we were born. If you remember last week, we were in Psalm 139, and David's talking about the majesty and the wonder of God and how he formed him in his mother's womb. And in a time before sonograms and x-rays, he saw how his very bones were knit together. God knows us. God has plans for us. Each child, each individual is important to God. God loves us so much that he sent his son to die for us. The Bible says that for a good man, some people might die, but God came while we even still hated him in the form of Jesus Christ and died for us all. I want to give you three things about God's plans for the unborn out of the life of Jeremiah. First, I want us to look at those first three verses with all those funny names, and they're hard to say, trust me. I want us to look at Jeremiah's background. Jeremiah's background. You go, okay, well, why is that important? You'll see. Verse 1, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. I want you to see something about Jeremiah. He's writing about himself. You go, okay, so big deal. But I want you to understand what he's coming from and where he's coming from. You see, Jeremiah was part of the tribe of Levi, and they lived in a city in the enclave of Benjamin, of the tribe of Benjamin. When God designated the land of Israel to be split up, he gave cities alone to each of the tribes of Levi by design. Each of the sons of Levi by design. They were not to have their own land, but they were to settle among the people. And there were cities within each of the groups, each of the other parts of the tribe. So that in Benjamin, Anathoth was the city where the Levites settled. And in Judah, there was another one, and so on and so forth. And it was designed to be this, that the Levites, the priests, were to be among the people, and they were to have somewhere to go to hear God's word and to be instructed in the word of God. Now, that's all well and good, but this tiny, tiny town in a tiny, surrounded by a tiny, insignificant tribe of Benjamin has a little bit of importance to us when we discover that all Jeremiah's family did historically was carry the Ark of the Covenant and unpack and pack up the tabernacle. You see, Jeremiah's family, back for generations, wasn't prominent. They weren't important. They didn't have a big name. Like I said, they were priestly, but they were not prominent. They were the workers in and around the tabernacle. And later on, history records, they were the folks that handled the unleavened bread for the sacrifice. That was it. They didn't do anything like stand in front of the people and give big fancy orations. They weren't the chief priests. They weren't the power brokers. They were the little guys behind the scenes, the workers. They were insignificant to the people, but not to God. As Miss Anita said, God has a place for us all. And whatever your place of service is, do all to the glory of God and work to the best of your ability. The word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah. Jeremiah is a Levite again, and he's part of this priestly class that's just basically doing grunt work. Nothing fancy, nothing special. And that's all that he's going to do until God gets involved. 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 29 teaches us this, though. Paul says, consider your calling, brethren, that there are not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised. God has chosen the things that are not, so that he might nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. Jeremiah couldn't claim a very fancy pedigree. Yes, I'm a Levite, but well, all we do really is just hang around the temple or hang around the local synagogue and well, we kind of put the bread in place. That doesn't sound very fancy to me. The second thing I want you to see, verse 2, is that Jeremiah grew up in a time that he was under a godly yet a weak king. Look at verse 2. To whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah the son of Ammon, the king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. If you look back at Josiah, this is several years after David, you find that Josiah was basically the last of the godly kings. After him, further and further apart, did the kings go away from God. Josiah was the one who renewed worship in the temple, who took out the pagan places mostly, and who instituted a reverence for God. And yet, under his reign, Israel was prosperous, and Israel did reflect the glory and the majesty of God and the correct worship of God. Yet, under his reign, there were always problems. People were always going after Josiah. God did supernaturally protect him, but Josiah was not the strong king like David or Solomon. Josiah was godly, but he wasn't as strong. Into this political period comes a young man, a Levite, a minor functionary in the temple, under a weak yet godly king. So politically, if you look at it, the deck is stacked against Jeremiah being able to do anything of importance for God. Yet, he does. Another thing I want you to notice is verse 3. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the exile of Jerusalem in the 5th month. Now, let me break that down to you. Jeremiah has given you an encapsulation of the entire time he prophesied. And the last thing he says is, I prophesied until we were exiled. So not only is Jeremiah a minor functionary of a tribe of priests, not only is he born during a time of a godly yet weak king, verse 3 teaches us that he was there near the end of his country as he knew it. You see, they were about to be carried off into exile. They were about to be ripped and plucked from the land. And God called such a man as Jeremiah to prophesy, to try to get his people to turn away from their wickedness and to follow him. And he warned and he preached. And Jeremiah, we're told in Scripture, is considered the weeping prophet. Jeremiah wept over Israel. He wept over the sin and decay of the culture. He wept over the fact that the reforms that Josiah started were not carried on. When Josiah died, it all went out the window. People began doing what they wanted to do. They began worshiping the false gods. And in fact, records indicate that they began offering sacrifices of children to the various gods. It became a very wicked time. Furthermore, we find that Jehoiakim, the king mentioned in verse 3, became a puppet of Egypt. If you remember, I've said before that Egypt is a type in the Bible or a sign or an example of slavery to sin. So for Jeremiah to say, look, I'm not very mighty. I'm from a priestly family, yet we're not prominent. I was born under a godly yet weak king, and now, as I prophesy, I'm coming to the end of my country, and we're slipping back into the bonds of slavery. That sounds pretty doom and gloom, doesn't it? That sounds like a desperate case. That's Jeremiah's background. I think some of us can relate to that. We see today the deck stacked against us. We see the government sanctifying and promoting abortion and various lascivious lifestyles. And we wonder, wow, what can I do? I'm just insignificant. Here I am in Goldsboro, North Carolina. I'm just a citizen. You can be involved. Number one, you can pray. Number two, you can go in the service of God where He leads you. The second major point I want you to see, not only have we seen Jeremiah's background, but I want you to see Jeremiah's business. Verse 4. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Remember, God has plans for the unborn. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak because I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go. And all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Jeremiah's business. You know, Jeremiah's business is our business too. Jeremiah was commanded to go. We, as Christians, are commanded to go. The little children sing, this little light of mine, I want to let it shine. And we laugh and we, oh, that's so cute. But you know what? The light of the gospel is Jesus Christ. And the answer to the world's problems, be it abortion, be it murder, be it suicide rates, is Jesus Christ. Jeremiah had a job to do. Jeremiah had some business that he had to conduct before God. Verses 4 and 5 teach us that he was appointed to speak. He was appointed to speak. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. Now, am I saying that everyone running around now is to be a prophet and to be out on the street corner preaching and slamming and banging around? No. But we're all appointed by God's providence and God's grace to speak of the wonder and the majesty of God. We're all appointed to tell our story in Jesus Christ. I don't have the same salvation story that you do, and you don't have the same one I do. But we all have the same impetus, the same desire, the same thrust, the same command to speak the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at this in verses 4 and 5. Jeremiah was appointed even before he was born to speak. God knows each and every one of us intimately. I've already referred to Psalm 139. But it's also borne out here in Jeremiah 1, 4, and 5, that God knows us intimately, that God gives us the ability, that God gives us the strength to speak. God has plans for the unborn, and how dare anyone step into that and say that God doesn't want these children that are being killed year after year. The statistic on the video we saw was rather sobering, wasn't it? The leading cause of death is abortion. That hits home. That hits home. It's greater than cancer and heart disease combined, abortion. Factored into that, you've got to remember, not only are the children being aborted, but the suicides attending to this, with the women who have this crushing guilt and the complications to abortion. And it's horrific. We're appointed to speak the grace and love of Jesus Christ. We're not to go out again and firebomb someplace. That's not what we're called to do. We're called to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ because it changes lives. It changes lives. In verses 6 and 7, we see that not only was Jeremiah appointed to speak, but he was awarded the words to speak. God never sends you someplace without preparing you. You never know what you're being trained to do sometimes until it's actually happening. I never thought I'd be up here. I never thought I'd be in a pulpit. Kim did. I didn't. She wasn't surprised. I had my life planned out for me, but my experiences and the leading of God and me following Him have led me to this place to be with you. And God has given me the words to speak, and when I speak them, I'm okay. When I go out on my own, I mess up. God gave Jeremiah the very words to speak at the very time that his nation needed to hear them, and in fact, preserve them so that we could hear them today. God doesn't send you anywhere He wants you to go without preparing you. God is a God of logic and order. He's not a God of chaos, Hebrews tells us. And when we follow Him, all we have to do is follow Him. Step out in faith and do what He commands us to do, and He will guide us and lead us. You say, well, what about the authorities? What about them saying, I can't do this and I can't do that? Well, which is more important, fearing God or fearing man? Jesus told us that times would come, that men would do evil things to us. He addresses it in Matthew 10, 19 through 20. And He says this, when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given to you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not to you, it is not to you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. God's in control. God gives you the words. God gives you the strength. God gives you the power to speak up. As God awarded the words to Jeremiah, so God will empower and strengthen you. Not only was he awarded the words, not only was he appointed to speak, but verse 8, he was aided by God. Do not be afraid of them, verse 8, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. God has a specific purpose in mind for every child that's ever conceived. God had a specific purpose in mind for Jeremiah. God has a specific purpose in mind for you. I've said before from this pulpit, and I'll say it again, I don't travel in the same circles you all do. You all know far more people than I do. You all have more impact on people than I do. We're all to be lighthouses before the Lord and for the Lord. We are aided by God. The promise that God made Jeremiah, don't be afraid, don't be afraid, is still the promise that He makes to us today. I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. The third thing I want you to see, we've seen Jeremiah's background, we've seen Jeremiah's business, I want you to see Jeremiah's broadcast, or that he said, verses 9 and 10. Then the Lord stretched out His hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to pluck up and break down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. Jeremiah's broadcast, first of all, verse 9, was from the Lord. Be sure when you speak to someone, it's about the things of the Lord. Be sure when you say something to someone as a comfort or as not a direct challenge, but as an idea for them to live right, that it's of the Lord, that it's not out of your harsh imagination, that you're speaking the words of God. Jeremiah here kind of echoes what happens in Isaiah, where the Lord took a coal in Isaiah's day from the altar and put it on his lips because Isaiah said, look, I'm a sinful person and I live among sinful people. And the angel of the Lord put a coal on his lips so that he would be purified. In Jeremiah's vision, or in Jeremiah's perhaps life, this actually happened, that the Lord touches his lips and says, look, I've put my words in your mouth. I'd rather have the words of the Lord on my lips than 10 million volumes of the greatest philosophy ever written, because philosophy doesn't save, because platitudes don't save, because being angry with someone doesn't save. The word of the Lord saves. God touches Jeremiah and enables him to overcome fear, enables him to overcome what he sees as handicaps, his youth, his fear, his inexperience. God's still in the business of touching lives and making them count for him today. That hasn't changed. Jeremiah's broadcast was from the Lord. In verse 10, the first part, we see that it's a message of doom. Listen to this. I've appointed you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and overthrow. Now, can you imagine Jeremiah hearing this and going, wow, thanks, God. I get to tell people that things are going to be destroyed, that they're going to be overthrown, that we're going to go into captivity. Wow, thank you, God. I really wanted to give that message. Yet it's an important message. It's an important message. You see, the world was in a sad state then, and the world is in a sad state now. We need more people with the courage to stand up and go, hey, we're not getting better. We're getting worse. We're not following God's will when we sanctify and support and even condone and enjoy the murder of helpless children in the womb, the murder of elderly in the name of, hey, making space for me. We're not right when we do that. The world's in a sad state. We need to speak up. We need to speak up. We need to speak at the ballot box. We need to speak in prayer to God. We need to speak to our friends, our neighbors. We need to support the ministries that support life and encourage life. It's a message of doom, yes, but it's a message that had to be spoken. But the last part of verse 10 is also a message of hope, to build and to plant. Most of Jeremiah's message was one of doom and gloom. We're going to be carried off. We're going to be destroyed. Things are going to be wiped away that you know now. But yet, in the last part of verse 10, to build and to plant. Sometimes a movement or a group or even a building needs to be done away with so that something new can be built on top of it. You can't plant a field unless you clear it out first. What Jeremiah is saying here is, look, you're going to face this time of adversity, this time of trial, this time of destruction, but God's going to start something new. God never forsakes his people. God promised them a time of rebuilding back then. God has promised us a time of rebuilding now. Jeremiah later writes in Jeremiah 33:3, call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you don't even know about. Calling on the Lord gets results. Following the Lord gets results. We have to follow his will and not our own. God has plans for the unborn. That includes the child in the womb. And that includes the person walking the street that's a child of the devil that has never experienced the new birth found in Jesus Christ. God's plans are so far above and so much better than our own. God sees and knows more than we ever possibly could. God is aware of all of our life and seeks to be with us and work within us and with us. On Sanctity of Life Sunday, make it a point to defend the innocent that God has planned for, and more importantly, proclaim new life in Jesus Christ. As Lisa comes to play her hymn of invitation, if you need to turn to it, it's 513. The song is Jesus Loves Me. Jesus does love us. Jesus does care for us. Jesus does have plans for us. Whatever you need today, the altar is open. Come if you have a need. Please stand and sing hymn number 513. Thank you that you care for us, that you've known us since before we were ever